Good morning again. I love that name, Emmanuel, God with us. On my heart, past a couple weeks has been abiding with the Lord abiding with us. We sang that hymn, and the Spirit has been working, I think, because it took us till the second verse of our opening hymn to get to the dwelling place. We're going to be talking about dwelling places today. So we sang in the second verse of 122 in the Believer's Hymn Book, Lamb of God, thy Father's bosom ever was thy dwelling place. And then we go down to verse 3, Lamb of God, when we behold thee, lowly in the manger laid, wandering as a homeless stranger, in the world thy hands have made. So we were thinking on that this morning. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But for the Lamb of God to be dwelling with the Father, we had that again in 163 in the Black Hymn Book, I think, and then 76, was it? There was a lot about the Lord's dwelling place, His dwelling place. We're going to talk about our dwelling place and His dwelling place, but Emmanuel, God with us, what a beautiful name for the Lord Jesus to come from His seated at his Father's throne, in his Father's bosom, to come down and be laid in a manger, because there was no room for him in this world, right? There was no room. We were busy with our other stuff, and what were we so busy with? What are we so busy with? So we're going to be looking at abiding with the Lord and him abiding in us. One of the verses we'll be focusing on is in Psalm 91. It begins, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you're reading from the King James, you'll see in verse 1, I believe it says, in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And there's this idea in starting right off in Psalm 91 that we can dwell in that place, in the secret place. Try to get through this. So this has been on my heart. Joe announced it last week. A good friend of ours lost their 3.5-month-old daughter. And my apologies. So this verse has been on my heart. That hymn we sang, Abide With Me. There's this idea in Psalm 91 that we can be in the secret place with God, even when all around us. Horrible circumstances, the world attacking us, the flesh, the enemy himself. There's a secret place we can abide in. So with that, let's look to the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your son, for the hope that we have in you, for the gift of eternal life. That though we may face death and struggle and calamity and awful things in this world, as we'll read in Psalm 91, it cannot get to that secret place. It cannot get to our dwelling with you. And we shall be like thy son. What an amazing promise, Lord. What an amazing gift you've given us. We thank you for your son. We ask that you lead this small meeting now, that you would work in us, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that your word would go forth in a powerful way. We know that your word is powerful, Lord. Thank you for the promises in your word. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. So when we've been together, we've been discussing the power of the word. Last time I was up here, we went through one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 55. I just said it's one of my favorite passages. It's 55, right? I'm blanking on that completely. The word shall not return void. It will accomplish. It will prosper. Great, great promises. And Isaiah 55. And on that note, so Clement said something when he was up here a couple weeks ago, and he was speaking. He was speaking of our hearts and how when we go in the Lord's Word, when we go in prayer, that our hearts should be in it. It shouldn't just be something we do to check a box, right? This is not just a box to check. I did my Christian thing for the day. And I wholeheartedly agree with him. I would say that based on Isaiah 55, the word will not return void. Even if your heart's not in it, read the word. Read the Bible. Because it will not return void. It will get to you. Even if you're just checking the box. Just open the word and be in it. And let the Lord speak to you. So again, no disagreements at all with Clement here. I want to continue in the power of the word just a little bit. Again, we're going to be looking at the dwelling place. But this idea that no matter what's going on around us, the word is powerful. We can be in that place with God. Let's look at the power of the word, if you want to turn with me, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I may be all over the place today. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I was preparing this week, and I didn't have anything, and I just might have to read the Bible up here. And then it's funny how the Lord works. The word is living and powerful, and I came to a verse. I forget where it is, but it's about the public. Oh, here it is. I just turned a few pages, and there it is. It's in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And almost like the Spirit telling me, that's okay, Matt. You can just read some of the Bible here. Who needs my exposition anyway? So let's read the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. That's a powerful verse. The word of God is not imprisoned. I want to take a quick detour here. Keep your some kind of bookmark here, maybe if you want to follow along. I do want to take a detour to Acts 16:22. And we've been here before together, but it was years ago, so we can go back there. Acts 16. This is Paul in the prison. Very famous passage here we have. I know other brothers have been in this passage and completely different lessons from it because it's just a very powerful section of Scripture. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And we think of this Acts 16:22. This is Paul and Silas. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're thoroughly imprisoned here. They're not going anywhere. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So before we go any further, just that verse in 2 Timothy just made me think of this, where the word of God is not imprisoned. It's not stifled. You can't stop it. The prisoners needed to hear the word, and the prisoners were going to hear the word. And last time I was in here, while I was up here speaking, we spoke about how Paul understood that he had the living God. And so it doesn't matter where he was. He knew that if the Lord wanted him somewhere else, he would be. That none of his circumstances were because God couldn't help him. I can definitely fall into this trap where when things go wrong, when those circumstances aren't what we like, to have that feeling like, oh, of course this would happen to me. Who am I talking to? Who am I talking about when I say, of course this would happen to me? What? Like, I'm some kind of unlucky. I'm just that unlucky. The Lord just isn't looking out for me. Who are we talking to when we say, oh, of course this would happen to me? Those external circumstances, there's nothing the Lord didn't allow to happen. There's nothing that the Lord didn't direct in our lives. So in the midst of all that, in the midst of whatever we're going through, and I've had it easy, in the midst of whatever we're going through, we can be singing hymns of praise to God, praying, and shining a light to others who need to hear it. They're going to be like, there's something different about these two. Why would they be singing locked away in a prison like this? And there's more, too. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. I love that detail there, the foundations, the very foundations of where they were shaken. There was no prison, just like the nails that were supposedly holding Christ's hands to the cross. These shackles, this prison wasn't holding Paul and Silas. They were serving the living God. And the living God, this foundation by him it can only subsist by the Lord Jesus, right? That's at Colossians 1. All things by him, this can only continue in him by his allowing them. The very foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because why wouldn't they escape, right? Well, Paul knew that his bonds weren't holding him there, so if his bonds came off, why would he leave? Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Awesome. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." He goes, he gets baptized, he serves them, he cleans their wounds. We'll stop there for now. The word is not imprisoned. The word is not imprisoned, the word of God. So just a small continuation there of our discussions of the power of the word of God. Also, I can't believe that verse in Hebrews didn't come out of my mouth when we were speaking of the word last time. So Hebrews says, the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets to the heart. And that's why we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today, because you don't need Matt's exposition. You need the word of God in your heart. Speaking of that, is that Colossians 3? Let's go to Colossians 3. I think it's Colossians 3. There we go. All right. Colossians 3, let's start in verse 15. Just read a few verses here. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, and psalms, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." It's Colossians 3, 15 through 17. So again, our theme this morning is the dwelling place. And here we see that the word of Christ can richly dwell within you. Be in the word. I harp on this a lot. I for the kids at Kids Club and my own kids, but it's important for all of us. And the reason I do it is I never wanted to read the Bible when I was younger, and that did not help me in life. So let the word richly dwell within you. Get the word in your heart. Because there are other themes we're going to see here when that happens. The peace of Christ in verse 15. We're going to see the theme of peace, a dwelling of peace through turmoil and struggle. The peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. How do we have peace? Well, where is our dwelling place? Do we have a peaceful dwelling place? So with that, let's go to Psalm 91. Let's read the whole thing. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him." What a great promise. "I will be with him in trouble." Another great promise. "I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Praise the Lord. So this dwelling place, this secret place of the Most High. Again, I was meditating on this the past week. This was definitely harder to read under the circumstances. However, maybe we need to see this in the correct light. That in this life and in this world, the Lord does not promise us that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. In fact, he says otherwise, that if you believe in him, you will have persecution. And Satan even tries to manipulate this psalm. This is one of the things he uses, right, when he's tempting the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can cast yourself off here, right? Because his angels will bear you up. And do not tempt the Lord. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus says. But there's the secret place. So no matter what happens here, there's a secret place we can dwell with the Most High. There's a place of peace, a dwelling place of peace, and abide under his shadow. Let's revisit Matthew chapter 6, because the Lord Jesus talks about this secret place too. Just to back up a little bit, so not last time, but the time before that, we were speaking of prayer. And I wanted to emphasize because there is a lot of, I don't know, there's a lot of, there are many Christians or non-Christians that think prayer is just something you do to be a little bit religious, maybe. Some Christians even say, oh yeah, it's just to get closer with God, which it is. But prayer, being in this secret place with the Lord, I think is far more powerful than that. And if you go, and we'll read how Jesus says to pray. And when you follow Jesus' design for prayer, you pray in the Lord's will, I think you'll start to see some miraculous things happen in the quiet place, the secret place. There's a place of peace. So let's start in verse 5 of Matthew 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Okay, so that's not a secret place. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They got it. That's all they're going to get. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you might see in your translation, will reward you openly. Just want to stop there for a minute. So I know I've been harping on this a lot. I think this is really important for us. Just like being in the Word, to have this secret time of prayer, to go into your room and shut your door and be alone with God. He goes on, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. It goes to the Lord's Prayer here. We can read it. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a portion I forgot to get to in 2 Timothy. Maybe we can go back to, but this there's a verse right here before you turn there that actually is somewhat related. So the next verse, he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And we went over this at family Bible time, and my daughter Chloe had a great question. She's like, "But Daddy, I thought Jesus forgives everyone." That was a great question. And we talked about the Sermon on the Mount here, and how if you go back previous in chapter 6, and also I believe back into, I think it goes back into chapter 5 too, you're going to see the Lord Jesus teaching on be careful looking like a Christian and doing everything opposed to what Jesus said. You'll see many examples of this, of how others practice their Christianity, but what's in their hearts. And this is why the Lord will later say, I believe in chapter 7, there's going to be many who say, "Lord, Lord." But he said, I never knew you, because you can look like a Christian, but then if you go and live your life and just be a horrible jerk to everyone and not stand up for any of the principles of Christ, it's not Christianity. And Jesus is speaking about that. He's speaking about the heart in here. If you're not going to forgive anyone, how is Jesus Christ in you? How is the heart of Jesus Christ in you? He came to this earth and was crucified, and we didn't even know what he was doing at the time. Yet he gave up his life for us, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We hadn't apologized yet. We hadn't said, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord. We hadn't said any of that yet. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were enemies with him, he died on the cross for our sins. That's the heart of Christ that he wants indwelling in you. If that heart doesn't dwell in you, you're not his. He says, be careful, the Sermon on the Mount, be careful about practicing visual Christianity, right? Or maybe the things you say, but not being an actual Christian. Not having the Lord Jesus in your heart. So, excuse me, like I said, I believe I forgot something in 2 Timothy. You don't necessarily have to turn back there with me. You can. You can always follow along. So we read that the word of God is not imprisoned, and then the next verse in verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Another awesome promise. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And that's, again, the part we just talked about. If we're going to live our lives like Jesus Christ doesn't exist, a great example here is Elijah and Elisha lived their life as if they stood before the living God. If we're going to live our life the opposite, like, I'll say I'm a Christian, but everything I do denies that I believe that, denies that I think any of that is true, denies that I think I have any reward for doing the right thing, right? Then you also deny us, I never knew you. But then I love this, if we are faithless, oh, okay, so he just said, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So if we are faithless, it's going to be another negative, right? If we are faithless, no, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love that. Again, you think maybe after you read, if we deny him, he will deny us. Oh, if we are faithless, so it's going to be what? It's going to be another negative? No. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love that. Sometimes I can be so faithless, even after all he's done for me. He remains faithful. Thank God for that. Amen, brother. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Be in that secret place all the time. There are a couple other passages I wanted to read regarding this. Let's look at Philippians 4. Great passage in Philippians. And let's start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do you live your life as if you stand before the living God? Elijah and Elisha did. Before whom I stand. They live their life like the Lord is the one I'm standing before. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, let's back up. What are we dwelling on? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where is your dwelling? Is your dwelling place and a place of peace. You know, there are themes that we're not going to be able to get there, but as I was reading through these epistles from, well, it's in Philippians 2, and then I was reading Colossians, Thessalonians, through Timothy and Titus, and there are these themes that come up of, the God of peace is also, there's a theme of dwelling on vain babblings, philosophy, arguments, and these things cause dissension. These are not how we get to this place of peace. There's also this theme of thanksgiving, godliness with contentment. Some people, and this is in 1 Timothy, right? 1 Timothy 6:6. You know, some people see godliness as a means of great gain. Oh, the great gain comes from, I'm sorry, what did I say? Yes, they see it as a means for gain, right? Not true godliness, but this idea of godliness, they see it as a means of gain instead of something that's in their hearts. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness is of great gain when it's with contentment. With contentment. Being content in all our circumstances. And this theme comes up again here in these verses in Philippians. Just if we go down to verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I remember Tim Freitas had a joke about this verse. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context, he said, because this often is used as, I can do whatever I want through Jesus, right? A lot of athletes, I watch a lot of professional sports, and they like this verse, you know, I can do all things. Well, what about the ones, though, who are on the streets who have lost all their money? What about them? Are they still preaching that same thing? Maybe some of them are. Maybe some of them are believers, and they, and in whatever circumstances they are, they're trusting in the Lord. But this verse is not about doing whatever we want through Jesus. It's about in whatever circumstances we are, to be content, and we can do all things through him. One more, but it's not going to be one more. It's going to be more than one more, but... let's go to, can you follow me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13? Passage here, and we're going to go through the middle of chapter 5. We're going to talk about a future dwelling place, but also some urgency here. I am in the right place, I think. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. An eternal dwelling place. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's continue a little further. Now, as from the times and the epics, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. There's an eternal dwelling place, a future dwelling place to look forward to here, but also a warning. They're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to be saying peace and safety. Be careful. If you don't have the Lord dwelling in you, now is the time. The time, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and speaking of a dwelling place, the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not by any man. And Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came into this world and there was no room for him, and so he was in a manger. My dad told me this cool thing. The Christmas story is a lot like anybody who gets saved. The Spirit comes in and lives in you, right? The Spirit himself, you're not born of the blood, right? But of the Spirit. Spirit comes in and dwells you. And when somebody gets saved, it's usually only the shepherds that know. And it's a quiet scene. It's a silent night. But there's a cool thing in heaven. They're all rejoicing, right? There's a multitude of angels. We know that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than in 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you're not, I know all of you, but I'm going to say it anyway, in case there's anybody listening, in case there's anybody here. If you don't have the Lord, if you don't have the Lord dwelling in your heart, the Lord says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he wants to come in. If any man opens, he's going to come in. He wants to live in you, and that's the only way to have this eternal dwelling place, this place of peace, this place of safety from all the hellish stuff that's going on in the world. Anything that goes on in your life, any tragedy or turmoil or external circumstances, there is a place of peace. There's a place you can dwell, and there's a place you can dwell forever. So let's close with those verses in John 14. And if Everett was here, he could recite the entire chapter to us. Right, Joe? That was excellent. That was very impressive. Go to John 14. I'll get there eventually. If you don't know the Lord, now is the time. This is for all those in the Lord. So let him in. He stands at the door and he knocks. Let in the Lord Jesus. Let him dwell in you and let him be your dwelling place. John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Book of John is very consistent. Jesus Christ is one with God. He is one with God. He is God. If you do not know him, you don't know the Father. If you don't know the Father, you don't know him. Very clear. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I'll just leave you with that. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Let him be your dwelling place. Yes. You want to go ahead, Joe? Can you read that for us? Oh, I'll say it for the recording. He's going to read Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words, yes, Joe? Is that where we are?
Yep.
Okay. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Another dwelling place. House on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's great. Thank you, brother. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for your Son, the rock, our firm foundation. We thank you for this dwelling place we can have in you. We thank you that you are willing to come and dwell in us, Father, and to give us that eternal security, that eternal dwelling place. We thank you for your peace and love and joy. We thank you for all these things we have in you. We can't thank you enough, Lord. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.